Scared everybody off. All right, we can go ahead and get started. So we've got this Sunday and then two more weeks, which should take us to just about the end of the year, and we'll be wrapped up. We were gone last week, Fort Riley, Kansas. My best friend is stationed as a chaplain out there, so we got to go visit him and his family, which was nice. So appreciate Joe stepping in. Hopefully these next 3 weeks are going to be a little less, theory and a lot more practical. Give you some, hopefully, some aid, some tools in observation and interpretation, which then obviously aids in your application as well. Pastor actually kind of stepped all over my lesson a little bit today, where he gave almost like an Old Testament survey, because today we're actually going over Bible genres. So he kind of jumped into all over that a little bit, but that's okay. It'll be a refresher, and he did a better job than I will do. So hopefully you paid attention earlier this morning. But obviously, if we're going to be studying Scripture, it helps to have a general understanding of what each book is. So again, we're going to do a real quick, 28-minute Bible survey, because again, all Scripture is profitable. Bible is made up of 66 books, 35 to 40 authors. We're not entirely sure. Men from every walk of life, kings, prophets, shepherds, doctors, little bit of everybody. And God used each and every one of those men and their tools and abilities, their personal knowledge. Obviously, God inspired, but you can see a little bit of the personality coming through in each of these books that these different authors wrote. Now, when it comes to personal study, I guess it would help if I turned it on. Why do biblical genres matter? Well, it's a way of classifying the writing by style or form, not necessarily content. We talked about how context is so important when it comes to applying Scripture or accurately applying Scripture. Well, knowing the genre that you're reading aids in that. It guides your observation, it guides your interpretation, that ultimately aids in your application, preventing misuse or misreading. Even Jesus recognized genres. In Luke 24, he even breaks down Scripture in the Old Testament. Verse 44 says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I still was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." So even Jesus made a reference to the different classifications of Scripture. And then he even points out, which we made the comment now a few times, all of those different classifications still point to him. Ultimately, it doesn't matter if you're reading a historical book, a poetic book. All of those, Jesus is woven through every single one. And that's what's awesome about Scripture. Understanding genre, it helps prevent misinterpretation. It also reveals author's purpose. If you understand what type of book you are getting into in Scripture, it helps you understand the author's meaning behind it. Whether it is simply historical narrative, well, not simply, everything is profitable. Whether it's historical narrative, prophecy, a doctrinal book like the epistles, it gives you a better understanding of where the author or his intention was in writing that. Helps read each book. It gives you better guidance as you're going through each if you understand the context behind it. And then it clarifies how to apply Scripture correctly. Whether you're reading maybe a law book that applied more to the nation of Israel, you can still glean application from that. It's going to differ how you pull that application. What can go wrong when we ignore genres? Anybody have an idea? What could go wrong if you completely throw out, if you don't give the context of the book you're reading? Misinterpretation is huge. We touched on that. You may pull something that was applied for or intended for another group and misapply it to yourself. The epistles are great examples where they are written for us, but they were not written to us. And it can be very easy to mistake or make a mistake in that interpretation. So then, the genres themselves, like I said, we're going to go pretty quick, but if you have any questions or any other insights that you'd like to throw in there, throw your hand up. Again, I'm trying to build out this curriculum as best as I can. So let's start with the historical or the law narratives, Genesis through Esther. These are real events that show God's faithfulness, not just data. And one thing that I picked up from my dad, because it bothered him to no end, historical books, everyone talks about, the story of Noah or the story of Moses. They're not stories, they're accounts, all right? So if I hear anybody say, you remember that Bible story? No, it's not a story. Stories can be made up. Accounts are not made up. They're more than data. They reveal God's character and a story. The law itself, from the very beginning of Scripture, it sets the stage for future redemption. Again, all Scripture is pointing towards Christ. So whether it's the early, early law that's given to the Hebrew people, again, these super detailed laws about which direction to pitch their tents, or what foods they could eat, what fabrics they could use. It seems very over the top, but ultimately it points to the future Messiah coming, proving, hey, we can't live righteously on our own. The law, the purpose of how detailed the law was to show you couldn't keep it. Authors for these historical books, Moses primarily, but then you have others that are usually self-titled. Ruth, Esther, Nehemiah. Now, they were not necessarily authored by them, but someone around that time usually would write those books. You've got Nehemiah, Esther, or Ezra all thrown into here as well. Also important to remember that these historical books are not necessarily in chronological order. Most would fall into time order, but not necessarily. That also helps sometimes with context when you're reading a historical book. Where it falls in the Bible does not necessarily mean that that's where it fell in history. Any questions about historical books? The old stuff. All right, wisdom books. Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Practical life truth that reflect on life's meaning. Usually reflections on suffering. Again, meaning of life, maybe righteousness. Job being included in here, as far as we know, the understanding is this is the oldest book of the Bible, or the story of Job is the oldest, I guess outside of Adam and Eve in creation. Job would be fall after that. But the story of Job is one of the oldest accounts that we have. I caught myself. It's an account of Job. One of the oldest accounts that we have of humanity. One thing that always stands out to me in some of these books is the use of the word fool, especially in the Proverbs. Fool is speckled all throughout the Proverbs because, again, it's Proverbs. It's giving you little tidbits of truth and little nuggets. And my parents loved the word fool. So growing up, they would pull out Proverbs, you know, if we're messing up or whatever, they'd pull out a verse and be like, what does that verse say? We'd read it and they'd go, and they'd say, guess who the fool is in this? It's me. Yes, you're acting like a fool, and the Bible calls you a fool. So I got called a fool a lot. So that's always what I think of when I think of the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes is, ugh, I'm a fool. Going on, we got the books of, jumped ahead too soon. Books of poetry, which would be Psalms, Song of Solomon, and Lamentations. Actually, I want to jump back real quick to the wisdom. One thing I think is so neat how God uses every little decision for our good, ultimately. I think of the Proverbs especially and Solomon's wisdom. And we can glean so much from the Proverbs, all because of Solomon's desire to have more wisdom. God comes to Solomon and says, you know, I want to give you whatever you want, wealth, long life, whatever it is. And Solomon, because he had the right desire, we now can benefit from that thousands of years later. And I don't know, I just think that's so neat that he had the right desire, he had the right focus. He saw what ultimately would be the most beneficial for him, but ended up being beneficial for all of us. All right, books of poetry. Psalms, Song of Solomon, and Lamentations often uses imagery, emotion, and parallelism. Again, very, especially if you can understand Hebrew, the actual poetic rhythm comes out a lot more. We lose some of that in English, but it's still beautiful, especially if you go through and read, especially from the King James. A lot of the Psalms are just absolutely gorgeous. They were designed to stir up emotion. They were designed to be beautiful. They were designed to be sung. Often, a lot of I've got a couple of study Bibles, and most of the Psalms have headings or what they were designed to be sung for. Sometimes even in like, hey, it should be, this is great if played on a stringed instrument or things like that. Again, they're just beautiful. They're designed to be encouraging. Sometimes they're designed to be a little challenging. And another thing, especially with the Psalms in particular, they weren't created in a vacuum. And we talk about context being so important when studying Scripture. Often, especially if you can find a Bible that points this out, mine does, those Psalms, there's background to each of those Psalms many times. And it gives it a whole lot more meaning, a whole lot more meat, when you understand what the author was going through behind the scenes. Authors of the Psalms, especially Song of Solomon, Lamentation, you have David, Solomon, Asaph, as well as Korah. Asaph and Korah would have been music leaders or ministry leaders in Israel at the time. But especially the life of David, understanding a lot of the struggles that he went through, and that those were the times that oftentimes he'd write these Psalms, just gives them a lot more depth. I have a couple in particular. In Psalm 3, very early on, it's when he's actually being pursued by his son Absalom. And it's awesome to see David's heart come out in this psalm. He's fled from Absalom. It says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. When you understand his trials that he's going through, it gives so much more meaning. You can tell that he actually is meaning what he's writing. And then one other, Psalm 51. It's after the prophet Nathan has come to David about his sin with Bathsheba. And again, just gives a whole new meaning to the brokenness of David's heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, that you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. It just gives you a whole lot better insight into the heart of David. Here he is, probably at the lowest point in his entire life. And where does he turn? But he turns to God. And we're blessed to get a glimpse into that relationship he had and his desire to be made whole. All right, apocalyptic, the fun books. Daniel and Revelation, it'd be an unveiling of God's plan. They're books of encouragement, ultimately, because we're told that God wins. Doesn't matter how tough, Blair, he gave his monologue this morning. Doesn't matter how tough the world gets, ultimately God wins. Much of the apocalyptic books can be symbolic, but not necessarily everything is symbolic, and that's important to remember as well. Sometimes they can be chalked up fully to, everything's just a picture of something else. Not necessarily. There is a lot of literal interpretation that comes from these apocalyptic, these revelation-style books. You just have authors who are using their vernacular of the day in describing what they're seeing, which would be modern-day imagery. One of the neat theories I've heard, Drew and I, we were studying Revelation a few months ago, and this got brought up. I don't know if it's true. I think it's kind of cool. In Revelation, it talks about there's like these little flying locust demon things that have tails and they can bite and all this stuff. And I've heard the theory is that they're drones. Because drones have antennas and all this kind of stuff. And like, I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. Of course, John seeing that in his image back in the first century would be like, oh, that's a flying locust demon thing. Could be a drone, but I don't know if that's true. Don't quote me on that, especially if I'm wrong. Ultimately, again, these are books that are to encourage believers during hardship. Again, we know the final story. Ultimately, God wins. Authors would be John and then obviously Daniel as well. All right, the Gospels, the early church narrative. You have five books, which would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. This is going to be a large portion, volume-wise or numbers-wise, of the New Testament. About 59% of the New Testament is tied up in these historical narratives of the first century. First four detail or a focus on Jesus' teachings, his ministry. And then Acts pivots more to early church and the Holy Spirit's ministry. Again, true accounts, not stories. True accounts happening. Most of these Gospels are self-titled. And then Luke, we believe, wrote Acts as well. Or we know, because he references it sometimes in the first person, we know Luke wrote Acts. Again, they are biographies. Avoid being egocentric when reading. It's again, ultimately, especially the Gospels, are Jesus-centered. They're focused on him. It can be, once you get to the New Testament, it can be very easy to make everything all about me. I think a lot of Christianity now is very egocentric. Anyway, Jesus is love. He just loves me all the time. There's a lot of hard teachings in the Gospels as well. There's a lot of hard truths that are taught in Acts. Again, major focus, this kind of the pinnacle of the Bible would be the Gospels, and then ultimately Acts, you see the Holy Spirit come as the Comforter. All right, and then the epistles. We have Romans through Jude. They interpret Christ's finished work, or they give us a lot of the early doctrine of Scripture. Again, you have this, I guess you could call it a new religion. It's not, but you have, a different side of the same coin now with the early church. There's a lot of doctrine that needs to be taught about Holy Spirit and relating to one another. The early church was very delicate, which is why the epistles were written as well. It didn't take very long for false doctrine to start to spring up. A lot of the epistles focuses on false doctrine, false teachers who had already shown up in the church. And again, a fresh little blossom of a church was kind of precarious. So God put the words on, especially Paul's heart, but some of the others as well, on true doctrine, rooting out the wrong, where, again, a lot of what we can glean, especially in relating to one another in a church. Let's see. Paul would be, again, main author. Others would be self-titled oftentimes, or they were titled over who they were written to, like the books of Timothy. They often follow a certain pattern, doctrine into application. So because of this, you all should do this. A lot of the epistles would follow that same pattern. All right, the books of... Oh, it's on the bottom. Okay, my iPad's out of order. Prophecy, which would be the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah through Malachi, again, often self-titled by the author. What is prophecy? We oftentimes think it's just telling the future, but prophecy is simply truth-telling. We still have the gift of prophecy even in today's church age. It doesn't necessarily mean we're all having visions of the future. It means you are able to accurately convey truth. And that's what the books of prophecy are. Some would be called forth-telling, calling Israel back to faithfulness to God, or it's what God says now. Again, conveying truth. Others would be foretelling future judgment, or of salvation, what God will do. Difference would be, I guess, the way I came up with proclaim versus predict. All the prophetical, all the books of prophecy are going to fall into one of those two, either, again, directed towards Israel in terms of, hey, you are doing wrong, do this, or because you have done wrong or done good, this will occur. There's often near and ultimate fulfillments in a lot of these prophecies as well, called double fulfillment. Sometimes they apply directly to the nation of Israel, also apply to us today, or again, to if it truly was a fortune or a foretelling, or a foretelling. Sometimes there was a direct action that occurred, and then also a future fulfillment of the same prophecy. Again, just God and his omniscience. All right, so ultimately through all of that, genre, it's not just a topic of discussion. It is a tool when you're studying Scripture. Having a better understanding of what I'm reading and why it was written ultimately by the author allows us then, again, like we said, better apply it. Context is huge. Understanding what you're reading is a great aid. It enriches observation, interpretation, and ultimately application, and ultimately deepens your discernment and your confidence when studying Scripture. If you go into your personal Bible study with a better understanding of what you're getting into, you're gonna be more confident when it comes to personal application or interpreting. Any other comments or anything about biblical genres? Tidbits that you'd maybe add? Nothing else? No? All right, cool. Well, let's pray. And then next week, like I said, next week and the following will be hopefully very practical. Maybe some book aids, getting into some of the way Scripture is written can help you sometimes. Like we mentioned, Scripture is the best commentary on itself. We'll get into some of that. Hopefully, it's very practical, and not just me droning on and on. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us all to gather. Thank you as well for the focus on your birth this entire month. Help us each as we study your scripture and desire to learn more of you and from you, that we can take some of what you've left behind in scripture and do our due diligence in learning how to properly apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.